Just by way of refresher and to kind of set the stage, Paul had asked Timothy to check on those brethren at Thessalonica, and because he was worried about them. Had Paul been chased out of a couple of places already? Ty can tell you that in high school class, I like to make, in terms of trying to make it real for us, I like to use Pratmont and Oak Mountain to kind of make it real, to say, you know, here we are all together at Oak Mountain, and then I get chased out, driven down to Pratmont, and then guess what? Here comes the Jews down the interstate, and they're persecuting us here. But then did Paul get, did they send Paul elsewhere after that? So Paul's about 500 miles further down the road at this point. And then what he does is he asks Timothy to go back and check on those brethren because he worried about them so much. A lot of persecution there. So what we have here is a letter to those Christians that are there at Thessalonica. And this is in response to the report that Timothy gave to him. And so I think it's important to know what Timothy would have told him and what Paul is responding to at this point. So last week, I obviously was not in here, but we would have talked about, you know, Paul encouraged the brethren there to remember what they had been taught previously regarding how they should live, you know, so that they would be pleasing to God. And he says to them, just as you're doing, but as you're doing, do more and more. These instructions were given in the name of Jesus. When you think about that, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He told them that the will of God was that they be sanctified. And what does sanctified mean again? Set apart. So, just like the Thessalonians, this also began at our conversion as well and continues throughout our lives and will be completed at the coming of Christ. So he tells them also to abstain from sexual immorality, to possess their bodies in sanctification and honor, so to be holy, to be set apart. He reminded the Romans, remember, in that letter to the Romans, to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And make no provision for fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So would have been telling them some similar things there. Those who rejected this, he reminded them of this. Those who rejected this were rejecting God and not man. So it's not Paul's opinion that they were rejecting. So if they rejected this, they were rejecting God. And then finally, he told them to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. So, now he turns his attention to the second coming of Christ. And we can't know every single thing about this. All we know is what's in Scripture. Paul likely would have known a little bit more about it because it was revealed to him. We'll talk a little bit about that. But he's writing, remember, he's writing this letter in response to Timothy's report. And so, what were the Thessalonian Christians concerned about? They were grieved about that because, you know, they thought, well, they're going to miss out at this point. Undoubtedly some Christians there and maybe some, even some relatives that they had, had died, and Paul said he didn't want them to grieve as others who have no hope. So the first question there, who are these who have no hope?
Those who died without being in Christ.
Right. So are there those today who would pray for those that are dead?
Life and heaven, and it's purgatory.
Yeah, and obviously they would have hope. If that were true, they would have hope. They just need enough people to pray for them, and God grant them that. So there would obviously be a little hope there. But this is in contrast to that. Those that have no hope, you know, their fate is sealed. You know. Right. Yeah. Yeah. We'll talk about the phrase "fallen asleep" here in just a second. he limits this discussion today to the righteous dead. Right? Can we read elsewhere in the New Testament about a resurrection for the wicked? Yeah. We can read about that. I don't have my glasses today. John? Do I remember that right? Remember about a resurrection for the wicked. So, but in talking to them, is this letter meant to be an encouragement to them? Yeah. So he's talking about this in terms of just a resurrection for the righteous. He's talking about the righteous dead at this point. All right, he says, question number two. What about someone who has fallen asleep in Jesus? Do they have hope? What will happen to them when the Lord returns? Yeah. Yeah, let's look at the passage there. I should have had this open already. But again, when you forget your reading glasses, you know, you're doing the best you can with it at some point. So verse 14, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. But I'd like to ask, what is the basis, earlier in that verse, what is the basis for this resurrection? Or this, maybe a better way to ask it is, a belief in this resurrection.
Well, there's a belief that beginning of 14 that Jesus has already set that example. He has
right.
proven that there is a resurrection because He was raised from the dead.
Right.
And so the parallel is those who are asleep in Jesus will follow that same pattern.
Right. Yeah, and what is that? I believe it's Romans 8, if I'm not mistaken, but this also demonstrates God's power to accomplish that, too, right? So, you know, he tells them, he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So, God has the power. He's already done it, as Lamar said. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I wanted to bring this in here as well. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. I guess it's a tad lengthy, but I think it really is helpful when we're studying this. 1 Corinthians 15, I think at 42. Can somebody read 42 through 57?
Written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a living, a life.
Yeah, and then if he ends that particular part there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, that's the encouraging part that he likely would have tried to impart to them as well. This is why you're doing what you're doing. You know, I know you've suffered persecution. I know things have been bad. I can't always be with you, but this is exactly why you're doing what you're doing. Any different for us today? And we're so far removed time-wise from when all this happened, but it's as true today as it was for them. Right. What were you saying, Russ?
No, you mentioned what is the basis of all this, and if you get right down to the foundation, the foundation is belief in Jesus Christ, and by extension, belief in the gospel.
Exactly. So question three, who will go to meet the Lord in the air first? Verse 15. Yeah. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And again, how did Paul know all of this? Yeah. It directly from the word of the Lord. I mean, Paul knew this. So, and I guess I think about it like this, you know, since we're talking about the second coming and we're about to get into some, I guess for lack of a better phrase, maybe the procedure for that. And it's something James said, I think, the other night when you mentioned tornado. You know, as we think about this, we can, and we're going to get to it in a minute, we can be prepared for a tornado to come one day. We can know that that's a possibility. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know He's coming back. The preparation that we make is for today. You know, just like we would prepare for a tornado. We don't know when the tornado might come, but it's a possibility that it would come, and we have a plan probably for that. And we're watchful about that. We'll talk about that. But, you know, there's the part about this is, you know, there's such a supernatural piece of this that it's not part of our everyday life that we see the dead in Christ rising first and, you know, so forth and all of that. And we'll talk about the passage in 2 Peter here in a minute too. But I think what that does is that causes us sometimes to forget, if not on a daily basis, sometimes on a moment-by-moment basis, that He could come back at any time. And so that's why it's good to study these passages, is because it puts it back in our minds. He's given us enough of a glimpse as to how this will happen. And if we believe that Jesus died and was raised again, as we said, if that's the basis for all of this, if we believe that God created the world and He had a plan, you know, from the very beginning, we need to hold on to that. And then this is just part of that. This is the culmination of every bit of that. Right. Yeah. Yeah. This is just the husk that we're looking at right now. So you know, if you want to look at it that way. Yep. All right. So if you look at it, sort of break it all down. The Lord will descend from heaven. And note how is it described there around verse 16? What's said about his coming? Yeah, I was kind of going there. Are there some who teach a little bit differently about this? If you read and listen to others who might talk about a quote unquote rapture, what is often said about that? Yeah, it's more of a silent event, and some will be left behind, and some will go, but people will just disappear, like Lamar's talking about. Is that what is described here? Not a bit. So, with a shout, like the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. So, this is the premillennialists would talk about this in different terms than we read here. Paul, really, when he sends them the second letter, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, when he sends them the second letter, he gives a little bit more information about it as well. So,
this appears to be the last trumpet.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15 talks about this will be the last trumpet.
Yeah, and what was the trumpet used for in the Old Testament?
Primarily,
but yeah. You could even say used in battle as well. And yes, sir, Brother Jim?
It don't matter what the procedure would be. If we force it to be there, we'll be there.
Right. Yeah, and what is our purpose in our resurrected self? What is our purpose? It's not to live our lives and eat good food and all of that. What is our purpose then?
To praise God.
Yeah, and so if you want to speculate any at all, just speculate regarding if he's going to if our purpose then is to praise God, then our resurrected bodies will be made to praise God. And that's what we'll be doing. But like you say, it doesn't really matter about any of that. We just know we're going to be happy because it's a reward, and it's described as a reward, right?
There's going to be a spiritual
body,
friend.
Right. Yeah, it's going to be a spiritual body, but at the same time, our purpose there, though, is to praise God.
Well, yes. I mean, that's the part for praise God.
Right. Lamar?
So what's our purpose now?
Right.
Just to prepare. This is just warm up for the rest of it.
It's practice.
We're supposed to be praising God now.
Right. All right, so the dead in Christ rise first. Help me out with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So, is there a direction signified here in that verse? You see what I mean? Are the souls of the righteous coming from a direction? In other words, he'll bring them with him, or does that signify that they're with God at this point?
Here,
14. And I'm not sure what other versions say. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Well, and you're making my point. All we know about it from our standpoint as people living on this earth as Christians is what we can read in the Scripture. And that's all part of it, and I think we have to look at all references to it as we try to figure that out. But as Brother Jim says, some of this really doesn't matter. We know where we want to go and where we don't want to go, and we know we need to be ready. So, yeah, that's exactly right. So the dead in Christ rise first. We're not going to precede. Those who are alive will not precede those who are dead. Those living will be caught up with them. And so we just read about how we'll be transformed. Mortal bodies put on immortality. Corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. What does that mean? Yeah, it won't degrade. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. So, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. The Greek there is harpazo, which is to grab or seize suddenly, to snatch or take away. So, that's all part of this too, is that when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be instantly changed. So how long will we be with the Lord?
Always.
And that's also something that we can't come to grips with very well. You know, when you stop to think about eternity, you know, our lives are governed by periods of time. You know, we think about, you know, we're going to be here at services from this time to this time. Nearly everything that we do is this time to this time. But the idea of a time period having no end whatsoever is just something that we really can't comprehend. I think I have heard that or a variation of that before, but yeah, you
can't.
Yeah, and we're always in a rush to get to the next thing anyway, but you know, as Christians, when we get to heaven, there'll be no next thing. That's it. Our purpose is fulfilled at that point to be there and to praise God. All right. So what we've said it already in this class, but what part does faith play in all this? Are these things easy to put into practice in our everyday lives sometimes?
It takes a tremendous amount of faith.
Yeah. It takes a tremendous amount of faith to say, okay, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and you know, God from the beginning had a plan, and he sent his son. And, you know, our understanding, our ultimate purpose being what it is. And then we'll talk in a minute how we need to prepare, and that's doing those little things, you know, sort of moment by moment and day by day. And he ends that chapter there, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Is it possible that some were not encouraged by those words? Why would that be? Pardon? Yep. Yeah, there may have been. I mean, what kind of persecution were they undergoing there?
Yeah, I think it helped them to see that there's light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, when you're, like you're saying, when you're facing persecution, you're facing the things that these people did, and you don't have faith that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that you will be taken care of, okay, if you obey the gospel and remain faithful. It's hard to get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged.
Yeah, they witnessed all that had happened to Paul and Timothy and Silas. They witnessed all of that, but they had to stay there. So, I mean, they were keenly aware of the persecution that they faced. And, you know, you had, if the Jews would walk 50 miles to, you know, try to beat up on Paul or drive him out of the next city down, what do you think they would do to their fellow you know, Jews that you know, sort of put that away, and really any of those Gentiles that believe the gospel as well? What do you think they would do right there in the same town? You know, we have no concept of that these days, I don't believe.
Your question was, is there anyone who would not be comforted by this? That's what you were asking.
Yeah.
Well, they should be comforted by this.
They should be.
Who would not be? Well, he covered that in verse 13.
Right.
Those that sorrow because they have no hope.
Yeah.
Those who have hope, this is what their hope is in. Now, you ask about does it take a true any faith at all? Well, yeah, the very definition of faith. If faith is such things hope for. Well, is there any substance to this that we can literally put our hands on?
Right.
No.
Yeah.
So that's why faith is required, because the hope is in something that is intangible. It's a concept that we have our faith in. It's the evidence of things not seen. We don't see these things, not in a mortal flesh, but yet we have faith, and therefore we have hope.
Right. And the world, you know, someone who doesn't believe in God would think this is just so silly, that we would believe that, you know, when we die, that our souls go someplace, you know, and that there's a heaven there, and that what we're going to be doing is praising God and those things. You know, if you don't believe in God, when you're dead, you're just dead, and that's easier to believe.
There are those Christians in other parts of the world that this may not be the only lot more to them than the other ones.
Right. And there may come a time, unless the Lord comes back, that we'll have to be reminded of this quite frequently to say, you know what, you can't give up. You know, you have to be ready.
To David's point, that's where they get their comfort from.
Yep. Precisely. Yep. Good. All right, so he switches around in chapter 5. He talks about preparing for the Lord's coming. So, uses the to illustrate that, talks about that the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. What's that all about? Yeah, I mean, if you are wise and you know that there is a thief who could come, what would you do? You'd prepare, right? And it's the tornado analogy that you made. If you're not going to prepare at all, and if you think if he's coming as a thief in the night, and you're just discounting the very possibility that a thief could come at all, you're going to be so unprepared for that. And, you know, you know the consequence of that. So, I think he talks about there in 1 and 2, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. What does he mean there? Paul didn't know either, did he?
No.
Yeah, so Paul knew how it was going to happen, the things that were going to happen, because that had been revealed to him. But he certainly didn't know when the time would be.
In the analogy of the thief, they would understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, they would understand that, right. 2 Peter 3. Somebody turn and read 2 Peter 3. 1 through 10.
Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, by the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Go ahead.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works therein will be burned up.
Yes, so when you take different parts of Scripture, we're given even more of a glimpse of exactly what will happen there. So how does God see time? You know, past, present, future, all at the same time. I mean, he knows. David, you had a question or a comment?
What you were talking about earlier, I don't understand. Time, eternity, we've got the next thing, the next thing.
Right.
We have a beginning, we have an end. Did he even told us when he was coming back, would we grasp it?
Because we're so... we're really in love with our lives here a lot of times. You know, it may be that we are doing our best to live a godly Christian life, but, you know, if we're really wanting to do more on this earth, in other words, boy, I'm not ready for him to come back yet because, you know, there's so much more I want to do. I haven't gone here. I haven't seen this. I haven't, you know, done this fun activity or whatever. And so I think that's part of our downfall sometimes, is that we're not ready moment by moment. You know, it may be that we're trying to do everything we can, but we're so tied here. We just love this world maybe a little too much. Oh, yeah.
And then they just sat down.
Stop doing anything.
Yeah, they just quit.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think it's to our best interest that we don't know.
Right. Yeah, he really has blessed us in not telling us.
Yeah. These people have really known and been living by it all along.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said, what's he having reference to? They were cast into another land. They were in the captivity.
Right.
And he's trying to get their attention how important it is to be obedient.
Yeah, he told them in Deuteronomy, I believe, remember all that list of things? You know, you really have a choice now when you're going into the land. You know, if you obey me, these are the blessings I'll give you. But if you don't, these are the things that I'll bring upon you.
Do we have a good illustration from long ago, bringing it all to the period of time that you're talking about? All you have to do is go back and rehash what took place then.
Right. Well, and that's as we've said, you know, folks who don't think, you know, they think that's just history. You know, things written before were written for our learning so that we can look at them and not make the same mistakes that they made. So, I mean, sin is sin. It's just the same thing. Well, I've done a poor job of getting us through chapter 5, or the first part of chapter 5. So, after he goes through that, I mean, what's he turning to next? Since we know all of this, we ought to live a certain way, right? And what is that? Yeah. We are children of light, children of the day. We're to be watchful for His coming. You know, when He wrote this to them, I mean, I can see how this would be very encouraging to them. Would they, because Paul had been with them, and because he wrote these things to them directly, do you think that many of them thought that it might be just any moment? I mean, literally any moment? And that would have been very encouraging. Okay, but now we read this and we know how long ago this has been, that this was written to them. What should be our attitude about it? Should be exactly the same. Does God want to bring wrath? I mean, is that what He wants for us? Right. He's very long-suffering, and we can't even imagine how long-suffering He is, because, you know, all of us can look back over our lives and some of the things that we've done and be very thankful that we just have been given an opportunity to make things right.
We need to be worried about when He's coming. When we die, He's coming.
It's too late then, right?
That's it.
Right.
That's where you're laid.
Right, yeah.
So, when we die, Christ comes, we need to be thankful that we can be a long time. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you're exactly right. Yeah, whether the Lord comes back or we pass away, at that point, that's it. How we've lived our lives, that's how we'll be judged. All right, and we're to be sober. What does that mean in our daily lives? Yeah, we need to be minding those things that are spiritual and, you know, understanding that He could come back at any moment, or like Miss Jim says, we could die any moment and our fate would be sealed. But He tells us as we get to the end of that section there that really we're supposed to be armed and waiting. You know, and if we're armed and waiting, that ought to be encouraging to us too, because that means that we're ready. You know, verse 8 there, you know, putting on the armor of God, such as the breastplate of faith and love. So, we only have got about a minute left, but how do faith and love play into this? We already talked about the faith part, but what about the love part?
Spiritual breastplate is our heart.
Yeah, and if we love God and love one another, that'll govern our actions, right? And we'll be more apt to be ready. So, should we comfort one another with these words? Should we read this more often? Should we talk about this more often? Comfort one another with this? You know, if you see me doing something that, you know, puts my soul in danger, should you tell me about it and say, hey, you're not ready and you got to be ready? What is one of the primary reasons that we do gather together like we're doing here, other than praising God? It's to edify and encourage one another, right? And so, you know, when we look around at one another, we all need to just, you know, understand we're all in this together. You know, things may be okay right now, but we might suffer persecution, as David said. You know, none of us are perfect. We're just all here to help each other, you know, get to that final goal and purpose. Anybody have anything else they want to bring up before we close? All right, I appreciate your help today.